your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of James, James chapter 4. If you're going to use a pew Bible, James chapter 4 is going to be on page 1012 of your pew Bible. So this morning, we continue our series from the book of James called Do Something, and we ask the question, who's your buddy? So as you're sitting there this morning, think to yourself, who are my buddies? Who are my friends? Because really, if we look at your buddies, if we look at who your friends are, it tells us a lot about you. So if you've got a buddy and that buddy likes to fish, then you probably like to fish. If they like superheroes, like, let's say, for example, hypothetically, Captain America, then you probably like Captain America, you know. So your buddies tell us a lot about you, and we've known that for some time. People even ask, or there's even some research that says five surprising ways your friends influence you. And this, of course, backed by science, but it truly is. So we can look at a person's buddies or their friends, and we can determine a lot about what that person is like. And so it's also important to realize that as people look at your buddies, they make judgments about you. You've probably heard of something called SocioClean. Time magazine ran an article about this some time ago and are asking, what is it that your Facebook profile tells about you? And actually, one of the mechanisms that's used for that is some software called SocioClean. And they're looking at actually who your associates are, what they like, what kinds of statements they make regarding politics, regarding leisure activities, and so forth, and feel like they can use that and come up with a pretty good picture of what you're about. Truly, when we look at who people's buddies are, we realize that that's who they become. So whoever it is that is your buddy, look at them and say, do I like them? Do I like what they are like? Because you will be like them according to the research in just a little bit. And let me give you an example of this. This is kind of interesting. This was a couple of months ago that a particular study was conducted on friends. They're looking at friends in school. And so they looked at the GPA of these people that said, this is my best friend, this is like a secondary friend, this is like a third friend. And what they found was, as you looked at all these friends in these particular schools, that if the best friend's grades went down, their best friend's grades also went down. If their best friend's grades went up, then so did their grades go up. And actually, it had an impact on secondary and even tertiary type friendships as well. It's really powerful when you think about it. It's showing you that things that we would not think that would have an influence upon someone else really do. So this morning, you think to yourself, hey, who are my friends? And as we think of that, what I want to ask you is, would you say that you're a friend of the world, or would you say you are a friend of the Lord? Because the passage that we're going to look at this morning says you've got a choice. You can be a friend of the world, or you can be a friend of the Lord. And what the scripture tells us is, as we are a friend of the world, we become more like the world. If we're a friend of the Lord, we become more like Him. So just like you look at school, or you look at the church, or you look out in your community or your workplace and you say, who are my friends? Who are my buddies? Because you become like them. It's important to ask, am I a friend of the world, or am I a friend of the Lord? Because we become like whichever one we're a friend of. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against another brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So this passage is saying we've got a choice. We can be a friend of the world or we can be a friend of the Lord. And he's saying that it impacts us. It dictates the kind of life that we have if we're a friend of the world. So go back and look at verse 1. And he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So the first thing he says, if you're a friend of the world, you're going to have a bunch of fighting and you're going to have a bunch of quarrels. And so it just simply happens. We tend to argue more with our spouse. We tend to argue more with our siblings. We tend to argue more with our friends. We tend to argue more with other people within the church or at work. And so there just tends to be more fighting and more quarrels when we are a friend of the world. We adopt the world's ways. So he says, what causes these quarrels? What causes these fights? And he says, is it not that your passions are at war within you? And then he says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So why is it that we fight? Why is it that we quarrel? And it's interesting, he also uses the word war. Why do we go to war with one another? And he says, well, you've got these desires within you, and you also find that you begin to covet the things that other people have. If you look at this verse, some people have been concerned about this. He says in verse 2, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. Is that true? Do we murder other people because they have a car that we don't have and we envy them, or because they have a house, or because they have better grades, or they've got a promotion and we don't have that? Well, there are some examples of this. You think about Ahab, and you think about how he coveted the vineyard that Naboth had. And you think about how eventually Naboth was murdered so that Ahab could have his particular vineyard. However, what he's probably talking about here is kind of like an analogy. And he's probably saying to us, look, you war and you covet other people's things, and so you end up murdering the person. Jesus says to hate another person is to murder that person. And so probably what he's saying to us is, because you fight and because you desire and because you covet, it ends up leading to hatred. Hatred among siblings, hatred among coworkers, hatred among classmates. And that's probably more at the spirit of what he's getting at. So if you look this morning and you find yourself as a friend to the world, you're going to find it's going to be a whole lot more likely that you're going to fight and that you're going to quarrel with those people that are around you. And one of the reasons you're going to do that is quite simply, you covet what they've got. Their ice cream is bigger than your ice cream. Or their book collection is better than your book collection. Or their fishing reel collection is better than your fishing reel collection. Or we could go on and on. So you get the point. They've got something that you want. And so he says here, though, he says, you covet, verse 2, and you cannot obtain. So you want what they've got, but you cannot get it. He says, so you end up fighting and quarreling. But he says, you do not have because you do not ask. So some of the things we look at in our lives, and we would like to have them, but he says you don't have them because you don't ask. It reminds us of John 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, you're here this morning, and you want a better family, or you want more cohesion. You want the family to get along better, right? Or you want to have better grades, or you want to be more effective, perhaps, as a student or as a worker. What do we need to do? We need to talk to the Lord, and we need to pray to Him about that. So sometimes we do not have because we failed to pray. We failed to pray that our family will cooperate better, that they'll get along better. We failed to pray for our spouse, or we failed to pray for better relationships, or we failed to pray that we would be a better worker. But also, he says, some of the problem is our desires are wrong. He says in the last part of verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Many parents are here, right? You ever had a child ask you something wrongly? They ask you for something that you would have gladly given, but they ask with the wrong attitude, or they ask kind of in a bad way or sarcastic way, and you say, well, you know what? I was going to give you that, but I don't think I'm going to do it right now. And so he says, sometimes we do not have because we have not asked in the right way. And so what we want to do is make sure that we're asking rightly and that our desires and passions are set up the way they should be. Verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So you want something, not because it's for the best. So let's say you want your family to be have more cohesion, to get along better. You say, well, Lord, please give me a family to get along better. But you don't want it because you want to honor God or because you want to love your neighbors yourself. You want it because you really want to show your siblings or your cousins how you can really build the right family. You know, you want to be a better worker, you want to be a better student, but you don't want to make it, you don't want to be it to honor and glorify God or to help your company or to help other people at your school. No, you want it so it'll show that you're the big bad dude or dudette. You know, you're better than everyone else. And so we ask sometimes out of the wrong way, we ask out of our passions. And so what we can see happening is we're going in two different directions. No one can serve two masters, Jesus said. For either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So what we have to do is make sure that the Lord is our motivation. The Lord is the one that we love, and that He's driving our motives, and we're asking for Him to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He says also, you ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so he's saying, you got the wrong motives. You just got the wrong motives. So one of the things that would be helpful to us is to ask, why do I pray for what I pray for? Why do I ask for what I ask for? What are my motives? What is the reasoning for this? And so he says, when you're asking with the wrong motives, it's not going to work out. In verse 4, he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. So you've made yourself a friend of the world. So the world says that this is important, so then you covet that. The world says that it's all about you, and so therefore you argue and fight with others. The world puts things in front of you and dangles things in front of us, and so then we desire those, and we have those particular passions. But what he's saying is, when you've got these wrong motives, he's saying what has happened is you become friend with the world, and you're actually an enemy of the Lord. Verse 5 says, or do you suppose it is not to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that is made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You ever notice how some people seem to have everything, and yet they're still not happy? And so he's letting us know, when you're friends with the world, it just does not work. It just does not make us happy. And so we've got to make a decision. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Who is my buddy? Who is it that I'm trying to serve? Who is it that I'm cozying up to? Am I cozying up to the Lord, or am I cozying up to the world? John 4 says, this is Jesus speaking, the hour's coming, and it's now here, that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So you and I must have the Lord permeating our lives. He must be in our hearts. And so He dictates, therefore, what it is that we want. And so we've talked a lot about a fellow named Henry Blackaby. He wrote a book called Experiencing God long ago. And in that book, he said that he had a bicycle that he wanted to give his son for Christmas. And so he said to his son during the summer, he says, "Son, what is it that you want one day for Christmas?" This is when Blackaby was a missionary out in Alaska and money was tight, and so he was able to get this bike for a deal. So he had this bike, and that's what he wanted his son's Christmas present to be. "What is it that you want for Christmas?" And he says, "Well, Dad, I really don't know." And so then they would be driving along the way, and they would see somebody riding a bike, and Henry Blackaby would say to his son, "You know, really the best kind of gift a person could ever receive would be a bicycle. I mean, every boy needs a bike. Don't they really need a bike?" And so he begins to talk to his son, and then a couple of weeks later he looks at his son and he says, "Son, what do you know? What are you thinking? What do you think you want for Christmas?" And he says, "Well, you know, Dad, I've been thinking about it. I think I want a bicycle. That's what I want." So see, what was happening was he was listening to his dad, and the message that his dad was sending to him was influencing his desire and what it is that he wanted. Just like when we are in tune with the Lord makes us want what He wants us to want. Going down the road a couple of weeks later, and he says to his son, he says, "You know, I was thinking, red, what a wonderful color red is." And it's true. Red is a wonderful color. And so he looks at his son, he says, "You know, really, the best bikes, are they not red bikes? I mean, you can see them. I mean, they just jump out at you and all." And so he just says that to his kid. And then several weeks later, he says to his kid, "You know, I'm wondering, what you said you wanted a bike for Christmas. What color do you want that bike?" They said, "I want a red bike, Dad. If I could just get a red bike for Christmas, that would be the thing." Now, Blackaby talks about that to say that's what happens when you're in tune with the Lord. When the Lord is your buddy, the Bible says that He begins to impact you in spirit and in truth. And Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." So God makes you want what He wants you to want when He's your buddy. You become more like Him. His desires begin to impact you, just like the impact of your own buddies here in this world do. And so the question we ask ourselves is, are we a buddy to the world, or are we a buddy to the Lord? Now, James is about to shift gears, and he's been talking about how we live this life and what happens when we're buddy with the world. Then he says in verse 5, "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." So he's going to give us some quick directions. You're driving down the road, you leave the airport in many places, and you see these signs real quickly. Wrong way, go back. You know, it's not a dissertation. There's not a paragraph. This is not the right way. You need to slow down, and you need to turn around as quick as possible. No, they're quick directions. And sometimes that's what we need. And so when you look at this passage here, what you see is that James is giving us quick directions. He's not giving punctuation in the original language. He's just saying, boom, boom, boom. He's giving directions about how we are to be a friend of the Lord. So he says, God gives grace to the humble. So verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So the first thing he says is, you got to submit. You've got to say, God is my God. He is God. I am not God. I will submit to Him. What does God want me to do? And so when we get up in the morning, we don't have the attitude of, what do I want to do to please myself today? How is this world all about me? No, we get up and we're like,
I'm going to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I may have a desire or a passion in this direction, but if that's against the Word of God, I submit to what the Word says. I do what the Lord says. So the first thing he says is, real quick, submit to the Lord. The next thing he says is resist. Resist. So, just like we're to push back against evil, he says we're to push back and to resist the devil. And he says if we will do that, he will flee from you. So here's the thing. Sometimes we think that because we've repented of our sins and we've asked God for help, that we should not have any more temptation. Oh, we're going to have temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 says, though, that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So when you face a temptation, God has given you the ability to deal with that temptation. Now, you've got a choice. You can embrace that temptation and feed those passions, or you can resist it. But he says you can do it. You know, through the Lord, you can. He says God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he's always going to provide an escape. So God gives a way for you to escape. So just like Joseph is in that situation with Potiphar's wife, really the escape was going off to prison. God gave him an out. So whether someone is trying to get you to cheat on a particular exam, or whether someone is trying to talk you into lying, or get you to be sexually promiscuous, or use a substance you ought not to use, there is always a way out. Oops, I think I need to call my mother. Oops, I think I'm supposed to be meeting Miss Diane at this time. Oops, I think I've got a test I've got to study for. There's always something that God gives us as a way out. He'll provide a way of escape. There's always a fire escape in God's world that you may be able to endure it. So he's saying to us, here's the thing. This devil is a dangerous thing. Leanna and Sarah just quoted a passage that says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he's trying to hurt you. So you do not want to embrace the devil because bad things will come your way. You want to resist him. And just like Jesus resisted him, when he did, and the devil had ended his temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. So here's the thing. You resist the devil. When you face temptation, you say, I'm not going to give in to that. You call a good buddy. You read a good scripture. You pick up a nice book, or you get engaged in some good activity, and you get busy at that. And the devil will leave you as he left Jesus. But realize he's coming back. He's coming back. And he will come back at a more opportune time when you're tired, when you're struggling, when you're having a couple of conflicts. He's coming back. But if you'll resist him, oh, it will help you. So he says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And one of the ways that we can help ourselves by resisting the devil is just to draw near to God, to embrace God and draw near to him and get away from the devil. Verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So you're having a hard time with the devil? One of the best things you can do is read your Bible. You're having a hard time with the devil? One of the best things you can do is sing a Christian song. You're having a hard time with the devil? One of the best things you can do is go to church. You know, you may go to 8:30 and 10:30 service. You know, you get with Christians and you embrace the Lord and you draw near to him. You talk to the Lord constantly. Lord Jesus, please help me. Lord Jesus, give me a way out. Lord Jesus, show me what I need to do. You talk to him. You read his scripture. You're with his people. You are doing all kinds of things to help you to draw closer and closer to the Lord. So he says, if you draw near to God, the Lord is going to draw near to you. If you resist the devil, then he's going to leave you alone. And you draw near to God and you've got him and he's closer to you and he helps you. Then he says in the middle part, cleanse your hands, you sinners. We're all sinners. And so what we want to do is from time to time, repent of our sins. Notice we tend to do that on a Sunday morning. We'll say a prayer. We'll say, Lord,
Please forgive us of the sins we've committed this past week. Really, every day we need to go through our lives and, Lord, forgive me of what I just thought about that person that pulled out in front of me. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of what I just thought about that coworker who did that not so smart thing. Lord, forgive me of the way I just talked back to my mother or whatever it would be. We cleanse and we purify, and it does have the idea of washing your hands. Washing your hands. Now this goes back to the Old Testament. And over in Exodus 30, you know, they had that gold basin and they would wash their hands in it before they would go into the tabernacle or later to the temple. And so the way we want to think about this is, think about going to the hospital. You visited the hospital, and from time to time I'll visit people at the hospital, and sometimes they've got MRSA. You know what MRSA is? It's not a good thing. And so when someone has MRSA, they're like, and sometimes this has happened to me once, where they're like, oh, you do realize this is a full precaution room here. In other words, he's got MRSA. It'd be nice if you told me before I got here. You know, I didn't appreciate that. But when someone has that, they want you to wear a gown, and they want you to wear a mask, and they want you to wear gloves. And just as soon as you leave, they want you to immediately pull those gloves off and pull those gowns off and pull that mask off, and they want you to wash your hands. And when you wash your hands, that soap that you wash your hands in, it's not the normal kind of soap, you know. It's not Dial, you know. It's some sort of soap that's got a scent to it. But they want you to touch that thing and to cleanse. Now, why do they do that? They want you to understand these are bad germs. And you want to get those things off of you. You want to get them away from you lest you contaminate someone else. And so what he's saying is you cleanse and you purify. You've repented this sin. You get that stuff out of you. You ask the Lord to forgive you, and in His grace He will. And what will happen is you'll get really MRSA, or this cancer of sin will be leaving you. And oh, you'll be in a such better way as you go along and you follow the Lord. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So do your best to stay on track. Don't do one thing one minute and another thing the next. Repent and follow the Lord with all that you are. Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So don't be flippant about sin. Mourn about sin. Realize the terrible consequences that it has and repent of it. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Be humble toward Him. Now, how do we know? How do we know who our friends are? Well, you can look and see whose stuff you like on Facebook, or whose stuff you like on Twitter, or you retweet, whose Instagram photos you pay attention to, or whose you forget. You know, you can notice who you spend time to, who you talk to realize who your buddies are. But how do you know if you're friends with the Lord or friends with the world? Verse 11 says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? When you love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, this relationship is right. And this relationship impacts these relationships. The second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. And so what we can know real quickly is how we treat other people. When we talk about other brothers and other sisters, we know there's a cancer growing within us, the cancer of sin. We know that when we bark back at other people that something's not right, we become friends with the world instead of friends with the Lord. That's how you can know. And so as we go along and as we live our lives, it's important, as Joshua said so long ago, to choose you this day whom you will serve. It's important to choose to serve the Lord rather than the world, because it determines the trajectory, it determines the outcome for your life. So I ask you this morning, who's your buddy? And I ask you to make sure that the Lord's your buddy and to embrace Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, we ask this morning that You'll help us not to just focus upon this world of ours, not to just be friends with this world, but to be friends with you, to be friends with the Lord. Help us, Lord, to repent of our sins, to draw closer to you, and not to have these sins growing in our lives. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. What do you need to do this morning? What's in your heart? Is the Lord in your heart, or do you find it filled with the world? Maybe you need to repent this morning of that. Maybe this morning you need to ask the Lord into your life for the first time, perhaps. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, come into my life. I commit to following you until the day I die. I don't know what you need to pray, but why don't you pray it now? There where you sit, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray here. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Fill in the blank with the particular sins. Lord Jesus, help me to draw closer to you. Lord Jesus, help me to treat others as I ought. Help me to be friends with you rather than this world of ours. You know what you need to pray. Pray it now. Right there where you sit, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray it here. If you prayed a prayer commitment, how about indicating that on your connection card? It will be remembering you and praying for you. I'm going to ask Mr. Anthony to come and close us out.